dismissed, and we got something special for you next door. So Tori, thank you for taking that on this morning. And Gary Bibles, please, book of Matthew chapter 9. And we're continuing on in our red letters. Next week, we're going to shift gears for a little bit and start turning our heart towards Easter. Hard to believe that is right around the corner. But if you don't, guys, you don't mind, I'm going to just pause just for a little prayer this morning. I know this morning getting here, the heat wasn't going, and I'm trying to fast forward in my mind. So if you guys notice, I don't know if I'm scattered, but my brain's kind of going 100 miles an hour. And I just want to calm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just surrender to you. Use these words for your glory, Lord. We pray for your scriptures, your word, your truth to be spoken. Lord, use this clay vessel to speak your truths. Lord, we ask the Spirit to be our teacher this morning, that you be glorified, because you're worthy of it, Lord. Amen. Jesus starts talking here. We talked about last week that, you know, Jesus was starting to cause a ruckus a little bit. He had called Matthew, who was a tax collector. We talked about that. He was sort of an outcast from society. And so Jesus asked him to be, not just to be his friend, but to come and be my disciples. Follow me. And Matthew left it all. What a testimony that is. To leave it all for Jesus. And we sang that song that nothing is better than you, Lord. And I pray you really live that reality. That Jesus is your life. And he's worthy of all praise and everything we do because of what he's done for us. And so, you know, we see this conflict starting to come up with the religious leaders. And they're like, oh, he's hanging out with these sinner guys. And, you know, that's not how it's done. And we see really a note within Jesus' ministry is Jesus didn't do things like they were supposed to be done. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus said, look, he came to fulfill the law and not break it, right? According to the law, Jesus did all the things he was supposed to do. The problem was, as far as the religious leaders was, they weren't following their rules. And it's interesting how we all kind of get caught up in our own little rules of what we think things should be or shouldn't be. Several years ago, the Lord kind of put us on hold for about a year. We had moved back to Minnesota. I was looking for a church out there. And we found this wonderful church to attend while we were waiting for something to happen, which it never did. We actually ended up coming back to Maine. Pastor called me and said, hey, you know, how's the search going out there? I said, well, you know, not so great. Lord isn't opening doors. He goes, you come back to Maine. He goes, you know, there's a lot of churches that are looking. So we came back and the Lord wanted us back up here. So you guys are stuck with me. But interesting, we're in the church and they were, it was a Baptist church, but it was an association I wasn't familiar with. So they did things a little different. Have you ever been maybe visiting a church or doing something, and it's just a little different. And so, you know, I find myself saying, oh, why do they do, I don't do it that way. Why are they doing it that way? And, you know, so, you know, I'm like, well, you know, it's not wrong. I can't find a verse that says you shouldn't do it this way, but I've never done it this way. You know, and it kind of gets you, you feel just kind of a little uncomfortable, you know. I think I've shared with you guys before one of my pet peeves. I'm over it now, I think. I'm over it now. But growing up, and I'm talking about being up north, Dyer Brook Community Church, if you've ever been up there, behind this, you know, they have the chairs, and then they have this big chair in the middle, big throne type thing. And I remember as a kid, I having this image that talked about that, you know, Bible says we're two or three gathered, I'm in the midst. And so as a kid, I remember sitting there thinking, that was Jesus' seat. You know, that was Jesus' throne. And I remember anyone ever sitting in the chairs. The pastor came in to the side, and you know, no one ever used them. You know, so I don't know, was, you know, Elijah and Moses. I don't know who the other two were for, but I as a kid, I just had that, you know, for years, I always had that. And so we were at the church. I don't think it was the Minnesota church, but we were at this church, and they had the same setup. And I was like, oh, this feels comfortable, right? Things feel comfortable for us. And the pastor came in, and they're playing the songs. And he came in, and he sat down in the middle chair. And, you know, here I am. I'm probably, you know, in my late 30s, and I'm just appalled. I'm just like, he sat on Jesus. I'm just like, and so I'm just, you know, and I'm kind of fuming. I'm like, oh. And so then he got up and did announcements, and it's like, okay. And then he went and sat back down, and he sat on Jesus again. And I was just like, oh, and I found myself getting angry because, you know, and so afterwards I was, you know, got in the car and looked at my wife. I said, oh, can you, I don't even know what the message was on. I just couldn't get over the fact because after he preached, he went and sat on Jesus again. And so on the way home, I was just, my wife was like, you know, you guys do, have you ever visited a church, you know, or you're kind of like, hey, you know, how'd you like it? How'd you, and I was like, I don't remember a thing the pastor said because I just can't believe he didn't know the rule. You don't sit in the middle chair. And my wife's like, what rule is that? I said, what? You don't know the rule either? And come to find out, there's only one person I know that had that rule. It was me. And I was like, and she's like, what is wrong with you? Because you got pretty easy going and all that. But this is, you know, something instilled in me from just a youth that this was the way it was supposed to be. And then, you know, you ever kind of start going through things and then you feel conviction because then you're like, you know, she goes, well, what did you think of the sermon? I said, I didn't listen to anything because of my little pet peeve. I tuned out what God was going to speak to me that day about. And that's shame on me. That I closed myself off from the Spirit and what he's going to speak to me about. All over my expectations of my rule. Which was funny because I thought everyone knew this. Right? And so, you know, so here we got the two side chairs. If you don't have a middle one, Jesus is here, I can guarantee you. He's probably sitting right next to you. And, you know, he's just not up here. But it's interesting. You can kind of laugh at me and Pastor, you know, you're crazy. I dare say you probably have a little pet peeve that you have kind of wired into you, you know? And it's so easy to fall into that trap. And so when Jesus came on, you know, it's easy for us to sit back and pick on the religious leader and say, well, Jesus, why are you doing that? When I catch myself doing that. And so Jesus picks up on this theme in Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 14. It says, then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And if I understand, because we pick on the religious leaders, the Pharisees often, you know, why is he eating with sinners and tax collectors? Why is he doing us? You know, how come Jesus doesn't wash his hands like we do? And all these things. It's interesting, in this case, who's the people who are bringing up the problem? It's the disciples of John. These were the religious leaders who were bogged down by legalism and rules and regulations. You know, I don't know what rules John Baptist says. You know about John the Baptist, right? He didn't wear fancy clothes. He wore camel's hair. He was out in the desert. The Bible says he ate honey and locusts. He was kind of a rough guy, probably a scary guy. And so he didn't fit, you know, the religious didn't like John at all because he didn't fit the mold at all. So his disciples come up and say, well, Jesus, how come you're not doing things like we do? How come you're not following our traditions? God, how come you're not doing things, what, my way? And isn't that a good question? You ever get upset because God doesn't answer a prayer like you thought it should be answered? Or maybe God used something that you didn't expect him to use? Or used somebody that you didn't expect him to be able to use? Years ago, we were planning a church event. I can't remember what it was. I can't remember if it was an anniversary thing or not. And I'd asked a few people to sing, and we were in a church where we had a lot of people that sing. And I asked a few people to sing, and I remember vividly this young lady came to me. She goes, "Pastor, how come you didn't ask me to sing?" And I was like, we only had so many slots, and no offense, and you sang at the last thing we had. And she goes, "Yeah, but I always sing at these things." And I was like, "Well, I already, I'm sorry. We'll, we enjoy you. We'll, you can share next time. We just only have so many slots." She goes, "Well, did you ask so-and-so?" I said, "Yeah, actually I did. She hadn't sung for a while." And she goes, "Well, you know, I'm better than her." It just caught me back. She goes, "Well, I always sing all the important things." And I wanted to say, "Well, I'm glad I didn't pick you with that attitude." But I didn't. Holy Spirit held me back. And she got mad, and she actually left the church for about 3 months. Because she was, "Oh, it was her spot, and how dare I give my spot to someone who is," she thought, "less than her." And you say, "Well, that's bad," and that is bad. But we get so caught up in our trappings of what we think God should be doing, and it should be done my way. Right? Because my way's the right way, isn't it? I mean, I wouldn't do it if it was the wrong way, right? But my way's not the only way. Actually, sometimes my way is not even the right way. We get so caught up in the traditions. We had an opportunity several years ago to go on a missions trip to Ecuador. And one of the things that the missionary warned us, he sat us all down and he goes, "Look, I just want you to know, as Americans, you guys think that you guys know how to do everything." He goes, "You're going to come down here and you're going to find they do some things differently." And you know what? They've been doing that way for years. It works. He goes, you're just here to help them. And you know what? You might learn something along the way. So it's interesting. We did some construction jobs, and they don't have all the fancy equipment and stuff. And it was really fascinating mixing concrete. And they mix the sand and all that. And they move the pile three times. Because you mix it, and by the time you move the pile three times, it's totally mixed. I thought that was kind of cool. Right? So you didn't have to worry about ratios and all that. They just, "All right, you pile it all here, mix it up. Okay, move it over here. They move it here," and they've learned that by doing that, it's perfectly mixed. I thought that was cool. But they were doing a vacation Bible school, and the missionary sat us all down. And he goes, "Look, I just want you to know there's some problems going on, because the locals are feeling that you guys are taking over and telling them how to do vacation Bible school. Now, I'm not going to say names, not anything. I just want you to be aware that we're their guests and we're here to help them." And one of the ladies rose her hand. She goes, "Yeah, but aren't we supposed to show them how to do it right?" And the missionary was like, "That's the problem. Because this is the way we do American church, and this is the way we do American VBS. Doesn't mean that's the right way. It works. But we bring these traditions and we bring all these things, and even people who are good-minded. And here we have the disciples of John the Baptist, right? Not the fanatical ones, but these were religious, God-fearing people. John was preaching repentance. These were people who have repented of their sins to follow John, who were looking for the Messiah. And they were there when John the Baptist said, "Look, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." These were good people who were caught up in their hang-ups. "How come, Jesus, you're not fasting like us? Why don't you follow our traditions?" Now, it's interesting because we talk about the idea of fasting. Fasting is abstaining from something for a spiritual purpose. Usually it's food or water for a period of time for a particular cause. Actually, according to the Old Testament, the law only required one day of fasting. That was for the Day of Atonement. It was a time of repentance for Israel to reflect on their sins and turn to God. So the Old Testament says, look, there's only one requirement of law for Israel, to fast once a year. But if you look at the Jewish calendar, they've added to that. For instance, Esther, right, with Purim. At the end of that, to celebrate that, they call for a day of fasting before Purim. And there are six holidays, according to the Jewish calendar, that Israel was supposed to fast. Now, it's interesting, we talk about the religious leaders of the day. They fasted twice a week, actually Mondays and Thursdays were their fast days. Notice how far removed. Now, there's nothing wrong with fasting. Fasting can be a very powerful tool to use in spiritual situations. But fasting is not a gauge of one's spirituality, and that's what they were using it for. So this became a tradition. The Bible doesn't say to do this, but this is a tradition, and they were using this to gauge. Even John's disciples were, wait a minute, how come you're not fasting like we do and like the Pharisees do? Jesus, you're partying with Matthew, and you're having fun, and you know, you go to the weddings, you're doing all these things. Aren't you taking this seriously? And I think at the core of it, the idea was, wait a minute, Jesus, you can't be as spiritual as we are because you're not following our rules. Now we know Jesus is the Son of God. And how ludicrous that sounds. But boy, doesn't that really hit home to us? Because we're so quick to think of my way is the only way, or my way is the best way. And yet we have great diversity within the body of Christ. So Jesus answers him, and he turns around and says, Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast. And Jesus basically, in here, the next few verses, gives us three reasons why Jesus doesn't follow our traditions. Jesus doesn't do it our way. And the first one he talks about in here uses the idea of a wedding. He goes, look, how can one fast when there's a great celebration going on? Right? And he uses the illustration of a wedding. Jesus says, look, I'm here. Isn't that cause for joy? That God is coming and meeting with sinners, bringing repentance and salvation and changing lives. Isn't that a joyous thing? Fasting is for sorrow. It's for struggle. He goes, I'm here. And folks, as we have God in our life, right, that God brings joy. I hope you really believe that. Book of Romans says this, Romans 14, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Right? I mean, there are things that we do, there are procedures that we do. We have structure in the church. You know, we pray at a certain time, we sing so many songs, right? We get caught in that structure, and those are just things that keep us organized, and I don't think there's anything wrong with those things. But there's not joy in that. The joy is in the person of Jesus Christ. We are gathered here to love Jesus. Amen? He's the purpose, not for all this structure and, you know, Pastor, you messed up on this and you did this out of order, you did all the structure. We were in a church up north and the pastor was extremely organized and their bulletin was like 10 pages. I mean, I don't know. But everything was listed and when it was done and how it was done. They had subpoints in their thing. I mean, it was... If it was not in the bulletin, it was not done. You know, it's like, oh, well, you know, someone speak up, and people are like, oh, you know, that's not until here. Okay. And so if it wasn't in the bulletin, so people would frantically call on Saturday to try to get everything in the bulletin to make sure that it was done because nothing was done on the fly. The pastor was just that rigid. Well, that pastor left, and they got a new guy in. And he kind of just winged it. And the church was like, oh, he's off the bulletin. And I was like, oh, no. And so he talked to the secretary. He said, next week. And basically all it said was the name of the church. It said songs, announcements, and sermon. Three things on the bulletin. And so the pastor got up and people were just, how will we know what to do? The pastor said, they'll be all right. And it's not about structure and not structure. One is not better than the other. It depends on the circumstances and all that. But folks, we can get so caught up that we lose the fact of the joy of the Lord. We are here to love Jesus, to talk about him, and not the traditions, and be bogged down in procedure. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 says, as he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those to whom it is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is what? Is my strength. When we have the joy of the Lord in our lives, and we worship him and serve him, all the little things don't matter. We're able to overlook them. Right? Have you ever had really good news? I mean, something, you know, it's funny because I remember when my wife and I were getting married, my mother sat down with my wife and said, I just want you to know, John is kind of artsy. And my wife's like, what's artsy, right? She goes, I just want you to know, John's a little artsy. And we were married about 3 years, and she told me, I didn't know Mom had this talk. I wouldn't have liked that. And get the women in my life in cahoots against me. I don't know. So finally she's like, you know, your mom sat her down and said, you know, John's kind of artsy. She goes, I know what that means now. You're moody. I was like, oh, okay. And I like to think I'm slightly emotional. Some of you are like that. And so I can kind of get all over the place. And, you know, so something can get me down, right? You know, I've shared with you guys, you know, my emotion is solar powered. Like today, I'm on fire, the sun's shining, it's warm, I feel good. It gets dark and gloomy, and I'm just like, you know? And I go from Tigger to the Eeyore, you know, within the same day sometimes. But you ever had some exciting news that you're like, woohoo, nothing's going to ruin it, nothing, no matter what happens today, right? I'm on fire, this is great. And bad things happen all around you, and you're like, woohoo, I don't care. Zippity-doo-dah, zippity-a. Right? You ever had that? Oh, no, you got a flat tire. It's okay. I'm, you know, right? It doesn't matter. Oh, you're sick from the COVID shot. Woo! You know, the shingle shot, or whatever shot they're shooting you with now, right? Woo! I don't care. Doesn't matter what's going on. Right? You've had those days. You know, then you got the same days on the other side of things. That it's like, you know, you just won $1 million. So what? Government's going to take it anyways, right? I mean, it's like, you know. Folks, we have the Lord Jesus Christ who saved us from our sins, who loves us, forgives us. Accepts us as we are, never leaves us nor forsakes us. What else you want? You have Jesus. What else do you need? The joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, I swear, churches around the country, you know, they have lemon juice in the communion cups. Full of sour Christians. Folks, we should be the most joyous, optimistic people. All of this, it's easy to get down and All I keep saying, even so quickly, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, all the things that's going on, Lord, you're, and Lord, I want the joy of the Lord to be my strength. Psalms 30 puts it this way, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. The hope we have in Jesus, the joy we can have in him. Jesus himself said this, is therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Folks, if your joy is in your banking account, the world can take it away. If your joy is in your gas tank, the world will take it away. But if the joy of the Lord is with you, the world can't touch it. Amen? I hope you believe that. I hope you believe that. Jesus brings joy. Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 9, verse 16. He says, and no one puts a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old garment, but the patch pulls away from that garment and tears is made worse. And Jesus uses an illustration here, talking about why doesn't Jesus do what everyone else is doing, right? How come he isn't following traditions of men, right? First one, because he brings joy. All these traditions bear us, weigh us down. The second illustration he uses here is, look, you got a cloth and you patch it. Now, I'm not a seamstress, a seamster. I don't know what you call a guy, a tailor? Okay, there you go. Thank you. But the patch, he says, look, you got an old pair of cloth and a new one. And actually, I've done this. You know, patch it up, put things together. And the problem is it's all nice and tight. And then you wash it. The part that hasn't shrunk already shrinks and it's going to pull away. So what's this guy to do with it, right? I tell you what Jesus is trying to point out here. Jesus doesn't want to just patch things. Jesus brings change. Right? Jesus doesn't just patch things, he brings change. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he comes into your life. He doesn't just patch you up. He gives you new life. I'm not who I used to be. Right? I mean, I'm not what I'm going to be. He's still working on me. To make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week. You guys know that song, right? All right, I won't sing. See, I'm in a good mood. The sun's shining. Right? I told you. Right? He's still working on me. But I'm not the old guy. You know, it's interesting because I don't know about you, your family works this way. But you ever get together with your family and they bring up old stories about when you were 5 years old and, right? I mean, there's a picture of me as, I don't know, I must have been really little because I was sitting on a potty chair with my pants down and I had long white hair. I was a towhead. And I had long white hair and my mom took a barrette and tipped it up so it wasn't down in my face. And it's funny because every once in a while we get together with the family and that picture shows up, or they mention it, or it comes around. I am 54 years old. I had nothing to do with that. And you're like, do you remember the time? Ooh. Right? Or do you remember the time when you were a teenager and you did that foolish thing that you did? And family, I think, some of the hardest things because they don't want to let you go of who you were. But praise God, I'm not that person anymore. I've been bought with a price. I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. My sins have been taken and cast as far as the east is from the west. I'm a new creature in Christ. Amen? God doesn't come to patch things, but to change it. Romans tells us in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, the old John doesn't need to be patched up. I need to be transformed. And you guys, I'm sure you've heard the illustration of a butterfly, that word transformed. It's the same word we use for metamorphosis. That a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. That through God's word, of that washing, that renewing, to change my thoughts so I don't think like I used to do. You know, over the years, my prayers have changed, because at times it'd be, Lord, you know, help me not to do whatever that sin is, right? Help me not to do that. But what's happened over the years, what I've learned is, Lord, you know what? Change my desire. Change my desire that I don't desire that anymore. Change my thoughts towards it. Help me see things differently. And that's real change. That's real change. Right? I'm going to use this illustration of food, because I think we all understand that. I remember we were in high school, and they showed us a movie of what goes in the hot dogs. And I think it was like by PETA, which, you know, they were, you know, really against hot dogs anyways. So there were people sweeping the floors. Throwing in the vat. I mean, I don't know if it was true or not, but it was the most disgusting thing in the world. And it's funny, because this one girl's like, I'm never going to eat another hot dog again. And as far as I know, she never did. In our house, you know, my wife laughs, because as boys, we had a bunch of boys in the house. And so, you know, say, hey, you know what? That's, you know, this candy bar is mine, so I'd lick it. We'd all be like, so? You know, it's like, you know, we didn't have a 5-second rule. We had like a 10-year rule. We had healthy immune systems growing up. It didn't matter, you know. But we turn around and she's like, I'm never going to do that. Why? What happened? Well, her thought process changed. She saw it differently. I remember years ago, my brother was in a car accident, and he rolled the car, and my brother, he's a big guy, and he was in a little car. When it rolled, it crushed his neck and broke his neck. God was in the whole thing. The first guy on the scene was one of the head doctors in a hospital. He arrived, called Life Flight before anyone else showed up. Paramedics, he goes, he needs this shot. There's a shot that will help the swelling. He got everything, timing, just, God was so good to him. He brought him in the hospital. They got him, he's got screws and nuts and bolts in his neck. God recovered him 99%. He went back to work. And it's interesting, I went to saw him doing physical therapy. And here he was going through, and big, strong man. My brother was one of these guys that he wanted to be a police officer. And he goes, I don't want to be that cop that walks up to the car and says, you know, license or registration. You're like, yeah, he's that guy. He's got black belts and blue belts and, I mean, whatever. And I remember going and seeing him, barely able to move, and they're trying to get him to take 3 steps up this little, and he had 3 physical therapists around him trying to get him up there, and his knees were wobbling. He was, to see my brother in that condition just broke my heart. Fast forward about 2 days later, I was in a Hannaford or whatever shopping, and I remember seeing this guy come around the corner, and he was an older gentleman, and he had a cane, and he wasn't. And at first thought was, I kind of snickered in myself. I was like, right? And as soon as I did that, because I probably done that a million times. I probably mocked someone in my head to walk different or do something different. Or I'm telling on myself, you guys are going to fire me after this. But I'm sure you've had that too. And as soon as I saw him, I remember my brother, and I didn't find it funny anymore. And I found myself since then, you know what? When I see someone like that, I shoot up a prayer, because he's someone's brother. What happened? My mind was changed. I saw it from a different perspective. God, do that in me. Take the sin that I'm attracted to, Lord, and help me change it to where I'm repulsed by it. Lord, I don't want to go back to what I was. Change me into what you want me to be by the changing of my mind. Lord, don't patch me up. See, Jesus isn't just an accessory, right? We just add Jesus onto our life. Jesus needs to become our life. Amen? And the Bible's filled with examples where God changed. When he used his names, he turned Jacob into Israel, Simon into Peter, Saul into Paul. See, God doesn't want to just patch you up. He wants to change you into something new. See, Jesus didn't follow the traditions of men because he was doing a new thing, not just patch up the old system. Matthew 9 picks up again. It says, nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskin breaks and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine in the new skins and both are preserved. See, Jesus brings joy, not sorrow. He brings change and not a patch, but Jesus does new things. And can I tell you something? As I'm getting older, I have a harder time with new things. I like my old things. So do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now I shall bring forth, and you shall know it. I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. He will do a new thing. Can I tell you something that will kill a church quicker than anything? We've never done that before. As God brings new people in here, new things will happen. Now, it needs to be biblical, done in a godly way, but things will change. Music will change. Faces will change. Styles have changed. But Jesus doesn't change. And if we get so locked in, we will miss what God is doing. God does new things. And I'll tell you, I find myself as I get older, it's harder to break out of that routine. I want to give you an example here. Book of Ezra, chapter 3, and let me give you some background. Israel had been in Babylon in captivity, and they came back, and the temple had been destroyed. And so Ezra was part of there. They built back a temple to God, and it was dedicated, and this is what took place in Ezra, chapter 3. It says, many of the priests and Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shouts from the joy of the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. And so here they were dedicating the new temple. And there are those that were who had seen the old temple, and some of these old guys were weeping and crying. And the younger ones who had never seen the old temple, they were shouting for joy. See, the older ones were weeping. Why? And I'm sure there might have been tears of joy. Haggai, who was at the same event, writes this. It says, who is left among you who saw this former temple in all its glory? And how do you see it now in comparison to it? Is it not like in your eyes as nothing? See, what's happening was some of these older folks were looking and said, well, that temple isn't as good as ours was. Oh, we had the splendor of Solomon's temple. Oh, no, that was a temple. This thing, not so much. And the younger ones who never experienced that were shouting with joy, rejoicing what God was doing. Folks, God does new things. And he uses the illustration of wineskins because what happened was you take new wine and you put it into a skin, and as it would ferment, it causes gas. And the skin would stretch. Well, a skin that was already used, it already been stretched, it's not going to stretch anymore. So you put new wine in it. When it ferments, it builds pressure, and what's going to happen to it? It's going to burst. But the new skin was able to stretch. Now, I find myself, I'm 54 years old. That's probably in the, I don't know if I'm middle age or just beyond that. You know, over the hill, starting to coast down, I don't know. And I reflect, okay, Lord, how long, I've been doing this now for, actually, I think last year was 25 years. I've been pastoring and preaching for 25 years. Actually, I've been preaching since I was 18, so beyond that. But I've been pastoring for 25 years. And Lord, how long do you want me to keep doing this? And Lord, help me be flexible to see what you are doing. Lord, help me not to be so caught up in my own traditions and my own ways that I'm like an old skin. That, Lord, I can't flex with what you're doing. But Lord, help me change. Help me accept these things. They're not my way, but you know what? Doesn't mean they're wrong. And maybe they need to be my ways. Because, Lord, if they're your ways, I want to be with you. Here, Jesus was in front of them. They're like, hey, how come you're not following our traditions? How come you're not fasting like the religious leaders or like us? How come you're not doing those things? And Jesus says, look, I'm doing something new. What are you going to do? It's interesting because the Pharisees, they saw that. And they put their feet down and they were not changing. Right? I think the anthem a lot of churches is, I shall not be moved. I'm not changing. And I'm not talking about compromising doctrine. I'm not talking about compromising truth or God's word. What I'm talking about is my traditions, my thoughts. And Lord, help me be flexible in what you're doing because, Lord, I want to do it your way. And the Pharisees said, we're not changing it, so much so that they turned against the Son of God and killed him. Lord, help me always be flexible in what you're doing. Let me give you one final thought. Appreciate your patience this morning. And I don't often quote people. Actually, I was in one church, and I had a couple sent me down, and they said, well, you know, Pastor, your sermons would be a whole lot better if you quoted other preachers or you quoted other people. He goes, you know, just make you sound smarter. It make you sound like you actually work for a sermon. And I'm like, you know, I'd rather quote the Bible than someone. I'm just a simple guy, all right? I'd rather hear what Jesus says about something than some preacher. But so I don't do this often. But this morning I want to make an exception. I don't know if you guys know who Henry Blackaby is. He wrote the book called Experiencing God. If you ever get a chance, it's a devotional that you have to really put work into. It's really, God changed me. And so if you ever get a chance, grab it. But I love his quote. And the premise of his book, Experiencing God, is this. He says, watch to see where God is working and then join him in his work. And I've taken this on as a philosophy. Like I said, I'm a simple guy. And I, you know, so many pastors nowadays want to be CEOs of churches and run big things. And, you know, I always cringe because, you know, I've been candidating. I had, not now. But I say, what's your seven-year plan? I don't have a seven-year plan. My goal is, okay, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? And I want to be a part of it. And in a small church, God brings new people in, and what gifts and talents do they have, and what energy do people have? And God, what are you doing? I'm constantly, okay, Lord, I want to be involved in what you're doing, right? We often pray, God, I want you to bless my plans. I don't think we should be that way. I think, God, what are your plans? And help me be a part of it. Do you see the difference? I love this quote. Watch to see where God is working and join him in his work. God, you're doing this thing? I want to be a part of it. Move me. You know, you've always heard the illustration, you know, a guy lost his glasses at night and they say he's gathered up under a light post and they're all looking around and got three or four different people looking and they're like, man, we can't find the glasses. Are you sure you lost them here? He goes, no, I didn't lose them here. I lost them over there, but the light's better over here. Right? And I think churches get stuck in that. This is where we are. This is where the light is. This is where we're comfortable. God, you're doing your thing over there. Hi. And we wonder where the Spirit is. God says, join me. When Jesus was walking on the water and he was going to pass the boat, he wasn't going to get in the boat. He was going to go to the other shore, the Bible says. What did Peter say? Jesus, let me, what? Go to you. I want to be that. I don't want to be an old wineskin, wrinkly and pruned up, and I'm not going to move and I'm not going to change. God, use me. I want to be involved in what you're doing. God does new things. Second quote he says here, and I'm going to wrap up with this. He says, you cannot stay where you are and go with God. Do you catch that? God, I will follow you as long as you stay right here. That's not the deal. Lord, where you lead, I will what? Follow. You cannot stay where you are and go with God. You cannot continue doing your way and accomplish God's purpose in his way. Your thinking cannot come close to God's thoughts. For you to do the will of God, you must adjust your life to him and his purpose and his way. I don't like what's going on. Something's got to change. Maybe it's me. God, are you in it? Change me, O Lord. Change my heart, I pray. Change me. That's the deal. So if you look at these things, not complain. Remember, Jesus brings joy, not sorrow. Jesus brings change, not just a patch. And Jesus brings new things. Lord, I want to be involved with what you are. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you. Lord, change my heart, O God. Mold me and make me into what you need me to be, fit for your use. Lord, help me to stop praying my will, but Lord, help me to be praying your will be done. Lord, bring joy into my life. Bring a change into my life. And Lord, help me not to be afraid of new things if you are in it, Lord. Because Lord, at the end of the day, I want to be with you. We ask this in your name. And all God's people said, amen.